that is accepting of all people. I think that's the kind of church that Jesus wants us to be. And so, be careful. Kids are watching you. They're paying very close attention to what you do and to what you say. Well, this morning there is no special, and so let's turn our attention to the message that we have for this morning. We know that Jesus called his disciples by name. He called them because he knew them. He knew exactly who they were and are. And you know this morning that Jesus calls you by name as well. It is not an accident that you are with us this morning. Jesus has called you and invited you here into his presence to worship him. Let me ask you a question. When you were growing up, or maybe even now, was there a favorite name that somebody called you or calls you even today? Do you have a favorite name that you are called by somebody, or is there a favorite name that you call somebody? Anybody a favorite name of yours? Is there an endearing term between you and your spouse? Yes, Patty. Patty Lulu, huh? Patty Lulu. Yeah, Flo.
Well, my middle name is May.
Uh-huh.
Well, my husband calls me May. Uh-huh.
Flora Jean. Okay. Flora Bell, Flora Jean. And do you have a favorite of those, or just you like them all? Okay.
No, I don't mind it.
No? Okay. Anybody else a favorite name that maybe it's just a name? Yes, DJ. Maggie, huh? So I take it you had great in-laws then. That wasn't a definitive yes, but. Neat. Anybody else a favorite name? Bean? Okay. So we've talked about favorite names. What about least favorite names? Is there a nickname that you have or that you've been given that you really, really, really don't like? Or have you been called a nickname by somebody that you really don't like? I have one, and I've been known to punch people when they call me that. Except for a couple aunts of mine, and they can get away with whatever they want to. But so I have a nickname that I really don't like, and I'm not going to tell you today, just so in case you're wondering what it is. But I'm just not going to do it. But anybody have a name that you're called that you don't like? Robbie. Yep. Huh? Gabby? Okay. Well, and the reason why I ask is because names are important. We're going to be looking in just a few moments at the name that Jesus called Peter. In fact, would you stand with me as we read the word for today? If you have your Bibles, would you open them up to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 31 through chapter 9, verse 1? And so let's take a moment and pray and seek the face of God. Father, we come this morning. And Lord, our heart's desire really is today to hear from you. Please, Lord, whatever it is that we need to hear, we want to be receptive. We want to hear from you. And so speak to us, Father, whatever it may be. And so we commit just these few moments to your care. Father, be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Mark, again, chapter 8, verses 31 through 9, 1. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful nation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." May God bless the reading of his word. Be seated. You know, let's be honest today that we're pretty uncomfortable with the idea of Jesus calling Peter Satan. Think about it. Peter is one of Jesus' closest disciples. He's part of the inner circle. He's one of only three others that was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, this one who is so faithful, this one who is so fervent, this one in whom Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now again, that's not on the rock of Peter's life, but we also know that Peter's name meant rock. In other words, he was steadfast. Peter, the only one of the disciples who was willing to get out of the boat and at least to try to reach out to Jesus when Jesus was walking on the water. You see, it just doesn't seem to fit. And maybe the reason why we get so uncomfortable, maybe the reason why we don't like it, is because if Jesus will call Peter Satan, what about us? Would he say that to us as well? You see, it leaves us with a question. Why does Jesus say this? Well, this morning, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at the adversary, the rebuke, and the problem. And so let's look at the adversary. It's important for us to understand that this word Satan is not really depicting that cartoon character that we always think of with Satan. You know, the little red guy with the little spike horns and carrying the pitchfork. Satan really isn't that guy in the cartoon characters. Or he's not really even as innocuous as what Flip Wilson used to say. Do you remember what Flip Wilson used to say? "The devil made me do it." You know, he's not that guy that really just comes around and pokes us a little bit to get us distracted. The word Satan really does mean adversary. The word can also be translated as tempter, one who tempts us. Most often, though, it is translated as a prosecutor in the court of law. In other words, he is trying to prosecute us. You see, Jesus here in our text is explaining to his disciples plainly something they don't want to hear. He's telling them clearly that he is going to die. He is not using a parable. This is not something that's hard to understand. Peter is an adversary to this news that Jesus just releases. And so he begins to rebuke Jesus. You know, as I thought about that, I wonder, do we do the same thing? Do we rebuke Jesus? Or maybe we don't do it that critically or that in that way, but maybe we're willing to set aside what Jesus has to say to us. Maybe we're not really willing to listen. And sometimes I think we gloss over some of these hard truths like we're going to look at today, or some of the other hard truths in the Scripture. You see, Peter is attempting to get Jesus to not follow the path of the cross and to go a different way. He is arguing with Jesus like a persecutor or a prosecutor in a courtroom. He's trying to tell Jesus, well, Jesus, I know that's what you said, but you really, you need to rethink this. You really don't need to die. It's interesting, this word that is used here is a convincing word. I mean, Peter really believes that, and Peter has built up his arguments. It's a well-thought-out argument. It's a very logical argument that he brings to Jesus. And so we look at the rebuke. Jesus rebukes the argument of Peter by not only reiterating that he's going to die, but also that anyone who chooses to follow him, anyone who is going to be his disciples, hear this, anyone who's going to be like him is going to have to take up his cross and die too. You know, when we think of crosses, we often think of the decorative, pretty crosses, probably more pretty than these that are here. But you know, the decorative, pretty crosses like the ones that we wear around our neck, maybe similar to the nice gold one that I have here or that some of you wear. I stopped wearing that for a while, but through this sermon I was reminded that, boy, that's a good thing for us to wear because it reminds us that this is our calling. Our calling to die. You know, we can easily sanitize the image of the cross. But a better picture of the cross really is an electric chair. Or maybe a better picture would be a gurney that they strap death row prisoners on, where they fill them with chemicals to get them to die. Or maybe another picture of that would be a hangman's noose. Now, how come we don't see anybody wearing electric chairs around their neck or a hanging noose or a gurney? You know, we oftentimes think of picking up our cross as bearing minor inconveniences or enduring circumstances that are frustrating to us. We often use the phrase, it's my cross to bear. You know, the crosses that we bear sometimes may be a frustrating job or a leaky basement or even a chronic illness that we have. But in the book in whom this series is taken from, Sacred Invitation, Reverend Lobdell says, these are your crosses, these are thorns. And we know that thorns are in a reference to when the Apostle Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. Sometimes these difficult situations that we wrongly label our crosses really are tools of God for our sanctification or for our betterment. You know, that God is doing a work in our lives to get our attention, that God is shaping and molding our lives. And sometimes we understand that those things, sometimes they have to be, let's be honest. I don't know about you, but boy, sometimes I don't really grow when the good things happen. But sometimes God has to smack me upside the head to get my attention. But you see, when Jesus picked up his cross, he experienced extreme suffering. And he walked the path of literal death. Crucifixion was one of the most horrific ways of shaming somebody as well. Think of the stocks during the Middle Ages. Remember pictures of those where people would have their hands and their heads in them and they would be on public display for everyone to see? Well, that's what was happening here. When Jesus is carrying his cross, the government, the religious leaders, and even his disciples would have thought that Jesus had failed, that he had not done what he came to do. But we see in that Jesus was aligning himself with the kingdom of God. He was aligning himself with the way of God and the will of God. And let's be honest, we all know that the ways of God are completely different than the ways of the world. The way of God is humbling in the most extreme sense. The way of God for you and I to live is self-sacrifice. The way of God is embraced in the teachings of the Beatitude. Reverend Lobdell also says, "The cross is the eternal no of God to revenge." The eternal no, never revenge. Violence, power games, and cycles of retribution. You see, when we do those things, you know what we're saying? I'm in control. I have the right. If people hurt me, then I have the right to get even with them. The way of the cross takes Jesus to a literal death. The cross that he bore was not a cross of decoration, but an implement of death. Jesus carried his own instrument, his own cruel instrument, an instrument that caused him to suffer and to die. Well, my friends, the call and the cost of discipleship is to follow that same path that Jesus followed. And that includes carrying a cross. The cross that Jesus calls his disciples to carry is not a cross of decoration. It's not a cross of a pretty, put-together life. It's a cross of death. And so we as well are called to humble ourselves. You and I are called as well to allow ourselves to be shamed for what is good, for what is holy, for what is loving. You see, the call really is to be willing to pay the price so that others can see something different, so that others can see a different way. We are to align ourselves with the sacrificial nature of the cross. We should be willingly to lay down our lives, our privileges, our blessings, our jobs, and everything to follow Jesus. I've got to tell you that if you're not willing to do that, you may want to ask yourself if the price is too high for you. Our call is to lay down our lives, to love God completely, and to love others in the same way. This call that Jesus placed upon his disciples was not symbolic for them, because we know that all but one died a horrific death. This call is not symbolic for much of our world, who live lives in peril and danger every moment of their lives. This call is not meant to be symbolic for you and I either. We must be willing to lay down our lives out of love. We see, how many of you remember your baptism? And remember the time that you were baptized. What was baptism a symbol of? Symbol really of death. We were old. We had an old nature before we went down into the water. And with the washing of the water, we became new. And that water represented death to us. That we had died. We were no longer of our own. We were living for Christ. My friends, we do not run from death because we know that our hope is ultimately in the resurrection. We can face with hope the darkest and the worst parts of the world and illuminate them with love because death is not the end. You realize that, right? That death isn't the end. The worst thing that can happen to anybody, worst, not second worst, not third worst, the worst thing that can happen to anybody is to die without Jesus. I wonder how, if we truly believe that, I wonder if that wouldn't change and shape the way in which we live. Let's go on. So why did Peter rebuke Jesus? There's a good chance that what Peter was trying to do was to make it easier for Jesus. He was tempting him to change his course of action in his life. But we see that isn't that what the devil was trying to do as well with Jesus? Jesus, just take the easier way out. You don't really have to go through this. I mean, come on. You can cut corners. Boy, and I wonder how many of us do the same things. I wonder if we listen to the voice. Say, oh, you can cut corners. You really don't have to be faithful. You really don't need to do all those things that the church tells you to do. They're only suggestions anyways, and nobody's going to know, right? Do we cut corners? You know, there was comfort in the familiar way things had always been. Peter was saying, hey, Jesus, I like this gig. I like this traveling around with you. Can we just keep things the same? Boy, and I wonder if that doesn't speak to us as well. How many of us have said no to Jesus when he says, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. I want you to go here, or I want you to go there. I wonder. Because I've met too many people that God has placed a call in their lives. Boy, that's too hard. I can never do that. Maybe there's something that God has been challenging you to do. Maybe there's an area of ministry or a group of people that God is speaking to you about, and you say, no, God, that's for somebody else with a title, not for me. I could never do that. Maybe Peter's issue with Jesus was that he trusted Jesus, that Jesus could do something else. Well, Jesus, I don't really like this plan of yours, but because you're Jesus, you can do something different. And again, I think we can easily do that as well. Jesus, I'll say no to you on this, But I'll do it this way if that's the way you ask me to. There's also a chance that Peter knew that to be Jesus' disciples meant that he would have to follow him wherever he went, which would mean death for Peter as well. And maybe Peter was thinking, as sometimes maybe we think, hey Jesus, you know how much I've given up for you. Jesus, you know how much I've done for you. Jesus, come on, I'm better than anybody else. Jesus, I've been willing to take risks, but no, don't you dare ask me to do that. And let's be honest, Peter's response was pretty human, because we prefer comfort, don't we? We prefer ease and the privilege to give up those things for the sake of others. Most of us will do whatever it takes to avoid death, won't we? We like the comfortable way of life. We don't like being out of our comfortable zones. We love the idea that Jesus will swoop in and make things easy for us, or that Jesus really just is, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, just the Santa Claus God. You know, just if we'll be nice little boys and girls, then he'll pat us on the head and give us what we want. Maybe Peter is relatable because, too, we would tell Jesus to do things different. We tell him to take the easy way of life. Because you know that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. And the call upon each one of us is to follow him no matter what the cost. And we've seen this in the lives of many people throughout history, haven't we? We think of Mother Teresa, that great saint, the one who was willing to go to Calcutta, willing to reach out to those who were the least of the least, though that one who was willing to minister among the lepers in the streets of Calcutta. And remember that India really is made up of a caste society. And so the people that she was ministering to were the lowest of the caste. They were the throwaway people. They were the people that didn't matter. And you remember, at least if we understand anything about a caste system, is if you're in a caste system, there's no way you can get out. You're born into that, and that's how you stay. But Mother Teresa went there in the midst of the pressure of that culture, and she lifted people up. Or what about Dietrich Bonhoeffer? That one who wrote The Cost of Discipleship. That one who stood up to Hitler. That one who gave his life in a Nazi prison. Or maybe you know of others in your own personal life who have been willing to pay the price, to give up everything. You know, as we conclude today, there's an old hymn called "The Way of the Cross Leads Home" by Jesse Pounds. In it is a line that says, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this, else you'll never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home." My friends, we're on a journey of Lent. Jesus took that journey, and it is time for us to take that journey as well. The way to resurrection, the way to new life, is only found through the cross. There is no other way. Resurrection cannot be experienced without death. And so you and I are called to walk that blood-stained path that Jesus took. We're called to walk it out of love, grace, and obedience. We're called to walk the same way. We know where the path leads, and God is calling us to walk. And so I close with the question you see on the screen. Are you willing to follow Jesus no matter where he leads you? Are you willing to say to him today, and maybe you've said it to him before, Jesus, I offer all. I surrender all to you, Jesus. I'm willing to die so that you might live through me, but also so that others might live. Because you realize, my friends, that if Jesus didn't die on the cross, we would all be lost. Can I suggest to you today? That maybe, just maybe, there are some who are waiting for you to die so Jesus might be seen through you. Can I suggest that maybe part of the problem, part of the reason why the church is less than effective in our world today is because people are not seeing the risen Christ through our lives. And please don't take me wrong. I'm not trying to throw stones at anybody. But I'm just suggesting that true life only happens after we've offered our bodies as a living sacrifice to Jesus. Only. Because that's the only way that people can see Jesus in you. And he is the hope and the glory. As he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so would you stand today? And again, I don't know where you're at. And maybe just in the past, you've made that commitment. You've gone to an altar of prayer, or in your time, you've said, Jesus, I surrender all. And I hope that you have. And if you haven't, now would be a great time to do that. But I also know that you and I are called to grow in grace. And just maybe, maybe God's showing you some things in your own life that you've not surrendered to him. Maybe there's some things that you're holding on to. And so today, wherever you're at in your journey with Jesus, would you be willing to surrender to him? So Jesus, we come this morning. We come in the reality of knowing you know exactly right where each one of us is. We come and we've heard your truth that really true life only happens after death. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to place on the altar first our entire lives, or as well those things that you are showing us. Lord, may we die today. May we die today of self and live only and wholly for you. Please, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us today and those who have come into this place. Be glorified and honored through my brothers and sisters' lives. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a blessed week.